Hear these words again from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 20 through 26. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you and your people say that it is necessary to worship in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming and is now here, and you and your people will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You and your people worship what you do not know. We worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews. But the time is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. The Father looks for those who worship him in this way. God is spirit and truth. And it is necessary to worship God in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will teach us everything." Jesus said to her, "I am the one who speaks with you." And then, if you've seen this beautiful clip from The Chosen, you know that that woman runs into Jerusalem and or into Jerusalem, into Samaria, and tells everyone she can see that Jesus is here. And they go and they find him and they worship. And Jesus does break down the barriers. Let us pray. O Lord, my God, the rock and the redeemer, who breaks down barriers and shows us how to live, how to rest, how to worship. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. I love to worship. I've talked to several people who are always here. You know, you come throughout the week and they're always here helping and preparing for Fresh Food Wednesday and saying yes when I ask them for favors and to help to come on different workshops and ways for our church to lead. For all of these things that the church does, teaching Sunday school, volunteering with the children, all of these things are worship. And yet we think of worship as this time on Sunday morning when we sing our songs together and we pray our prayers together. My first instrument was the handbells. I don't know if this church ever had handbells, but they are a magnificent worshipful tool. I sang in children's, youth, and adults choirs. I joined the contemporary worship team in college. I love to worship. I love when worship happens in unexpected places. Confession, I go to McDonald's on Sunday mornings and I get a chicken biscuit because I can't take my medicine or drink my caffeine without something in my stomach. And worship happened this morning in the McDonald's parking lot. Ask me about it later, I'll tell you. We have just finished reading the tail end of one of the longest dialogues in all four of the Gospels. One of the longest dialogues with a Samaritan woman of all people. Jesus meets her at the well at noon while she is there to draw water all alone, and she is not expecting to encounter the Lord. She is not expecting to worship. Jesus concludes his conversation with her at the well by shattering what she thinks she knows about what is true worship. Everything she is thinking is important has just been broken down brick by brick. We know that there is a divide between the Jews and the Samaritans. Jesus initially breaks this divide just by talking to her at the well. After their conversation is over, she runs into town and tells everyone that Jesus knew everything about her, that he is the Messiah, the teacher of true worship. If I had read the entire story to you and I just showed it to you in this clip, we might get distracted by the conversation that Jesus had about her five husbands and the all the reasons that she feels unworthy, but that's not the focus of our conversation today. Would be a great conversation for Bible study. Jesus shatters her shame, and today is not about shame. We know that the Samaritans worship the same God as the Jews. The problem is, according to the Jews, they're doing it wrong. They think that the place of true worship is on the mountain, and the Jews think it's in the temple, and therefore the only way to truly worship is by communing with God's Spirit. According to Google, worship is defined as the feeling or expression of reverence and/or adoration of a deity. Off the top of my head, I remember Abraham building altars to worship the Lord as he traveled from his home through the wilderness to a new home. I remember David dancing before the Lord, even though his wife called him a fool. I remember the wise men journeying with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, following the star to worship the newborn king. I remember Jesus sitting with Mary and Martha in their house, and Mary kneeling at his feet, telling her sister Martha that Mary has chosen the better part. I remember Peter wanting to stay on the mountain where he heard God's voice and met with Moses and Elijah. We'll actually talk more about that next week for Transfiguration Sunday. I remember Jesus breaking the bread and sharing the cup to give thanks to God. I remember Jesus going to the garden alone to pray for God's will to be done. And those are just the examples of worship I thought of off the top of my head. And then the Psalms give us countless examples of worshiping God. How majestic is your name in all the earth. I will bless the Lord at all times. God's praise will continually be on my lips. Be still and know that I am God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. I cry aloud that God may hear me. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song with sound of tamarind, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, and on our feast day. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into God's presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise with songs of praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless God's holy name. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Those are Psalms from Psalm 8 to Psalm 107, various ones. Our scriptures contain breathtaking illustrations of worship, but our lives do too. I know it's not safe to assume anything, but if I did, I would assume that this is not the only place that you worship. I bet you worship in your car when you see an ambulance go past and you pray for those who need help and those who are offering the help. I bet you worship when you have a drink of coffee on your porch in the morning. I bet you worship at the tables when you give thanks for the food in front of you. I bet you worship when you see the sunrise over the ocean. You are worshiping any time that you acknowledge God's presence, God's handiwork, God's faithfulness, God's steadfast love, God's goodness, mercy, and providence. You are worshiping any time that you cry out or confess your sin or ask for help. Worship is all about being in relationship with God. All the commandments are about how to be in relationship with God, or how to be in relationship with each other. Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, What else? All your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes we have to practice loving ourselves a little more so that we can love our neighbors a little better. Worshiping God is remembering that every human being carries the image of God. So when we feed the hungry or visit the sick and the lonely, welcome the stranger or clothe the naked, it's an offering to the Lord. Each act of service is working for the Lord. Whatever we do that is loving, kind, patient, joyful is an offering to God. The contrast is not worshiping God. We probably grew up thinking that taking the Lord's name in vain meant saying, "Oh my God." I'd suggest that depending on the context, saying, "Oh my God," is sometimes worship. Aren't we, after all, acknowledging God's presence when we say that? But when we are cruel and critical, unkind, impatient, judgmental, when we're stuck in our own way, that's when we are really taking the Lord's name in vain. We take the Lord's name in vain when we claim that we're Christians and we decide that all of our human judgment that someone else is doing it wrong. The Baptists think the Catholics are doing it wrong. The black people are protesting wrong. The Democrats or the Republicans are voting wrong. You see, if we think about that whole story from the woman at the well, we get caught up thinking about her five husbands and everything she must have done wrong to end up with five husbands. We think that this text is about shame and fail to realize that Jesus was saying that there was a new and better way because the Jews and the Samaritans were both doing it wrong. They were both missing the point. They were limiting God. They were keeping up the boundaries that God wanted to knock down. They could worship God on the mountain or in the temple, but in both places, they were doing it wrong, by assuming that their way was the only way. We too are living in a time where we have created boundaries or divisions that God never intended for us to have. But God is big enough to break down the boundaries and hold us together. We are divided politically, racially, socioeconomically, and religiously. We have a tendency to pass judgment and create boundaries that can ultimately be unraveled when we are joined together by the universal truth of God's love for the world. And just so you know, when I say we, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about we, the whole world, all of the brokenness, all of the humanity that separates us from one another and from God. We have a tendency to pass judgment and create boundaries that can ultimately be unraveled when we are joined together by the universal truth of God's love for the world. Those divisions crumble when we worship God in spirit and truth, knowing that Jesus came to seek and save the lost and the lonely, knowing that there is no height or depth where God's love cannot reach. There is no person so broken, so sinful, so unlovable that they cannot be redeemed and renewed by God's love. All people were created to worship. Sometimes we worship the wrong things, like wealth and status or sports or politicians or video games or social media or pleasure or alcohol or drugs or gambling. But when we let go of what consumes us and divides us, if we are willing to engage with one another as human beings, God will bring us back together. We will meet Jesus in the most unexpected places. like a McDonald's parking lot, and we will leave transformed, just like the woman at the well. Here's how the Apostle Paul tells us to worship in Romans chapter 12 from the Message translation. Y'all probably sick of hearing me say these words, but I just love them. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what God wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, develops a well-formed maturity in you. Let us look across the aisle and remember that those who are different, those who we disagree with, those who we think are wrong, are deeply loved by God, just like you are. It's not always safe to assume, but I'd assume that we have more in common than we think. Let us be better than the pettiness in our culture and instead choose to worship in spirit and truth. Let us worship God as we gather at the table and talk and laugh and pray and sing, eating and drinking and celebrating the life-giving, shame-shattering, boundary-unraveling love of God. Amen. Would you pray with me? O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Glorious God, you are great indeed. You are the source of joy and righteousness. This morning we ask you to enable us to, as the redeemed and forgiven children evermore, to rejoice in singing your praises. Grant that what we sing with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and what we believe in our hearts, we may practice with our lives. So that being doers of the word and not only hearers, we may receive everlasting life. And God, we pause in this moment to pray for those who are struggling, whose health is declining or worrisome, whose hearts need your healing, and all who are grieving. God, we lift up those police officers who gave their lives on Friday night. We lift up those who perpetrated violence against them. We lift up their families and their friends. We ask that you would bring the day when peace and justice prevail. God, we thank you that we are not alone, that you are with us, and that you have given us to each other. And we worship you. And so we also pray together the prayer that leads us here at the gathering at Scott Memorial. Would you turn your eyes to the screen and join in prayer? God, help us to together with you to feed the body, mind, and spirit while being Christ's hands and feet. Help us to love and serve our local community. In Jesus' name we pray.